You are what you think. What do you think of that statement? Not you are what you think you are, but you are what you think. The Bible has tends to have a lot to say about how we think, our minds, our mindsets, our beliefs. Have you ever wondered why? I have a feeling it's because our thoughts and our attitudes affect our lives drastically more than we can imagine. In fact, nothing else may you do that may affect your life or the way that you live your life than the way you think. Don Carson says this, is a great quote. He says, "From God's perspective, the real measure of individuals lies in what they think, not in what they own or how well they deploy their gifts or even in what they do, but in what they think. If you think holy thoughts, you will be holy. If you think garbage, you will be garbage." That puts it bluntly. Now, you may tend to feel that this sermon is not going to be very practical, but nothing could be more practical than addressing the source of both good and evil in our lives, which more often than not comes right from inside of us. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Everything in your life flows from your heart and the thoughts that come from there. See, all the key sins that we struggle with can be traced to our hearts, to our minds, things that flow from there. Likewise, any true spiritual growth begins with the renewal of our minds, changing the way we think or see things or believe. And here's a sobering thought for you. God intimately knows all our thoughts, and He will judge all our thoughts one day. Now, all of this is why, in a couple of weeks from now, I'll be starting a new sermon series that I'm calling Reality Check. And we'll be looking at the mindsets and the worldviews that pervade our culture, and which often creep their way into our own hearts and minds. And we'll be asking, is this how God wants us to think? Is this how God wants us to see things? What is true reality from God's perspective? But for today, we're still finishing up our series in Philippians, which you can turn to now. You can find Philippians chapter 4 is where we'll be, chapter 4 on page 982, if you use one of the Bibles that we provide you in front of you. But the way that we think is so vital to the way that we live that Paul devotes a highly significant portion of his conclusion to this theme. Now, you may not like people telling you how to think. And you almost certainly don't like people telling you what to do. So I apologize in advance. This may be a little bit miserable for you. Because today, in God's Word, God is going to tell us precisely that. How to think and what to do. And each of us will have to decide, will we listen and will we obey? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, please open our eyes to your truth. May we hear it with humble hearts, humble minds. May we be ready to obey. I pray that your spirit would be speaking to each one of our hearts by the power of your word. Lord, we rely on you in this time. We need you. I need you. And so we pray that you would come and you'd speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've been with us, Paul's climax in Philippians has focused on the future, right? Not just for Paul, but for us as well. He had been talking about living a gospel-centered, Jesus-centered life. And as he thought about Jesus, his thoughts drifted ahead to when Jesus would return. Chapter 3 concluded with these words. Verse 20, it said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Then, the next word, therefore. So, because Jesus is coming back, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Last week, we explored what it means for us to do this, to stand firm until Jesus comes back, how we need to live at peace, how we need to rejoice always, and how we need to pray in everything. In verse 6, he said, or at the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The verses we're going to look at this week are very much a continuation of Paul's flow of thought here. In fact, really, they can be seen as the conclusion or the culmination of it all. Because while we wait for Jesus to return to earth, our thoughts and our actions will largely determine if and how we stand firm. And nothing will encourage us more in standing firm than knowing that God is with us, which is another thing we're going to see today, God being with us. I don't know if many of you remember the movie Beethoven, about the dog, not the pianist. There's a scene in the movie where this scrawny little boy is getting ruthlessly bullied. And he, as he tries to fight back against the bullies, valiantly but futilely, all of a sudden, the bullies stop and they run away from the boy in terror. And at first, the boy thinks he scared them away himself somehow with his toothpick arms. But what really happened was the family's dog, huge St. Bernard dog, had come up behind him. And only because this massive dog was standing with him, protecting him, was the boy able to stand up to the opposition that was facing him. Now let me ask you this question. Do you care whether or not God is with you right now? You should. Because if he's with you, in the biblical sense, it means he's on your side. It means that he's got your back. It means that he's in control. He's there. His presence is there. That he cares. And it means that ultimately, you can't lose. No matter what happens in the here and now. Because you've got God. And he's got you. God, the greatest treasure of all. And that matters more than anything and everything else in life. Now, I think we could all use some assurance of God's presence with us now, don't you? We need it in order to help us press on to that day when we will see his face for ourselves. So, verse 8 goes, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's like, finally, brothers and sisters, last but not least, here's how you should think. It's hard to boil down a list like this into one concise point, but here's my attempt to. Okay, number one, we can experience God's presence by thinking God-honoring thoughts. We need to think about things that are pleasing to God, and we can experience his presence by pleasing such God, by thinking such God-honoring thoughts. Now, that might not be immediately clear to you how this helps us experience God's presence now. But I think it's going to be by the end of today. What is very clear is the command Paul gives in this verse. Think about these things. Think about these things. Ponder them. Dwell on them. Meditate on these things in your minds. And he's very thorough in describing what these things are. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now you may wonder, why focus on our thought lives? I mean, after all, my thoughts never hurt anyone. You sure about that? Putting aside the fact that our thoughts lead to our actions, which often impact others around us, I can think of two important people that our thoughts do hurt. God and ourselves. There are many, many sinful thoughts which flat out offend our Maker. And there are thoughts that have led to destructive effects and patterns in our own lives. However, on the flip side, our thoughts don't need to hurt God or hurt others. In fact, our thoughts can be quite helpful. And they can, in fact, be honoring to God. Before we go further, let's do a little thought experiment here, okay? I want you to think about what you think about. All the time, all day, all week. What do you think about? What's on your mind all the time? Then I want you to write down three of the most frequent things that you think about, okay? So they could be things that are really good, really bad, maybe morally neutral. They could be things that you worry most about or that you pray most about. It could be things related to your job, or your school, your family, your friends. Maybe you spend your time thinking of home improvements and renovations, or holidays. Maybe you think of food all the time, or fashion, or current world events, politics. Perhaps you can't get your mind off so-called mindless entertainment. The upcoming hockey season, the latest big sci-fi movie, the book you're reading, the music you're listening to, the game you're playing, whatever they are, okay, just think about this for a minute, and I want you to jot down three of your most common thoughts, okay, as an exercise, okay, so go ahead and do that as we go on. Now, I don't know why, but I love lists. In fact, I'm making you make one right now. Ever since I was young, I remember making lists of things, from my favorite animals to geography statistics to baseball players. Everything I can make into a list. If you want to grab my attention, give me a list of something. That's speaking my language. So I appreciate Paul here writing out how we should think as a list. But even if you don't like lists, I think we can all find this list helpful. So, let's make our way through it. Paul lists 8 things that we should think about. First on the list, finally, brothers, whatever is true. So think about things that are true. Contrary to our culture's prevailing opinion, there are absolute truths. And whatever is true would include anything that lines up with reality or fact. Okay, you might be surprised by this, but the most reliable source of truth in your life is not the internet. It's not what your friends are Facebooking or tweeting or snapping or whatever the kids are doing these days. The most reliable source of truth in your life is the Word of God. So, you want to test if something is true. See if it's in accord with this. Now, you may have doubts about that, or you'd like to debate that. You have questions. How can we trust the Bible as true? I'd love to talk with you about that. I don't have time to go into it here. But there are good reasons to believe that this is the best. So this, for example, does what you're taught in school align with what this book says? If so, great. If not, discard it. Okay, don't dwell on it if it's not true. Or all the books you read or the blogs you read, are they true? Test them by the truth. A focus on what is true necessitates rejecting what is false. Second on the list, think about whatever is honorable. Some versions say noble. Now, this term refers to things that evoke special respect, and it's almost always used to describe people who are particularly honorable. And this can be challenging, right? Because our world loves to focus on dishonorable people. Right? The media shines their spotlight on the most brash, prideful, or vulgar people around. And we let them captivate us with accounts of crime, or corruption, or debauchery, or the U.S. elections. You don't see headlines about those who protect their integrity, those who do the right thing. And yet, that's the kind of thing we're supposed to be thinking about, dwelling on. Third, think about whatever is just or right, some versions say. This can refer to anything that is in accordance with justice, fairness, moral righteousness. And this would imply that we shouldn't be consumed with all the unfairness and inequalities of life. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course they're there, and of course we should pursue justice all we can. In fact, that's the point. But our focus should be on what is just. Our thoughts should be on what is just, not on what is unjust. Likewise, we should spend our mental energy thinking about the right things for us to do, not just critiquing and condemning all the wrong things other people do. Fourth, we should think about whatever is pure. Pure. Now, this is talking about things that are free from moral defilement or pollution. Obviously, on this one, it's very easy to identify what we shouldn't think about, right? Things like sexual immorality, pornography, fantasies. Rather, we should let our minds dwell on things which are comparatively pure. Perhaps things like marriage, or friendship, family, church relationships. Fifth, we should think about whatever is lovely. Now, that's a vast category. This refers to anything that brings good pleasure or delight to you. Okay, so too often we focus our thoughts on the unlovely, the ugly, the gross, the shameful, grotesque. I mean, think of the movies or the shows we watch that revel in degradation or violence or disgust. I mean, I've had plenty of questions like, should Christians watch Deadpool, Game of Thrones, 50 Shades of Grey? Well, no! I don't even get why it's a question. That's the antithesis of what is lovely. When you leave, you have your heart is warmed, it's filled. Instead, we should think about these things, bring delight to our hearts, joy to our souls. It could be something as spectacular as salvation that is lovely, or as ordinary as steak. Okay? Anything that is lovely, think on those things. What causes you to thank God for his blessings and what he's done? Meditate there. Three more things on the list. Okay, sixth, think about whatever is commendable. Other versions say admirable, of good repute, or of good report. Now, to determine whether or not something is commendable, here's a good test. At least I think it's a good test. Maybe you disagree. Ask this. Would you share your thought out loud with a young child or your grandmother? If yes, then it's probably something that's fully commendable. If you wouldn't feel comfortable sharing your thought in front of them, then how can we feel comfortable having that thought in front of God? Whatever is commendable. Seven, things that are excellent. If there is any excellence, think about such things. Now, from a non-spiritual perspective, this really can refer to anything, any kind of human excellence. Okay, so appreciating things that are done well, that are done brilliantly or skillfully or outstandingly. Those are good things to think about. From a spiritual perspective, this more than likely than not refers to good character or virtue. So, this means that it's a good thing to think about what will strengthen your character, your humility, your self-control, your love for others, your courage, etc. And naturally, that means getting your mind off things that weaken your character. Anger, hate, lust, other mental vices. Eighth, and lastly, we should think about things that are worthy of praise. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What do you adore in life? What do you talk up? What do you worship? Now, you realize that one of the ways that you worship is with your mind, right? There are plenty of things I think Paul would agree are worthy of praising to some extent, but there is nothing and no one more worthy of praise than God himself. More than anything else, we should fix our thoughts on God and things of God. So, consider your list of what you spend the most time thinking about. You wrote down, hopefully, earlier. In all likelihood, most of those things you wrote down are also your personal idols. They are likely what you value supremely, what you love most in life, then likely what you pour much of your time or energy or resources into. If we've taken a good thing and made it a God thing, we have to repent. It can be quite revealing to think of the reversal of this, right? What we shouldn't think about. If you can imagine, it's like, finally, brothers, whatever is false, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is wrong, whatever is impure, whatever is disgusting, whatever is despicable, if there's any lack of character, if there's anything worthy of mockery, don't think about these things. Now, I could just tell you today, stop thinking such negative, sinful thoughts. But I don't think that would do you much good. After all, what happens if I tell you, don't think about a purple elephant? You all thought about the purple elephant, didn't you? Also, in our world, I admit, simply fighting negative thoughts is fighting a losing battle. Because of what our world throws at us all the time with websites and advertisements and shows and books and music and art and everything that is thrown at us, much of what just feeds a debased and dishonorable mind. So it's not as simple as just saying, get your mind out of the gutter and stop thinking that way. No, I think the best way to stop the bad is to pour in the good. An illustration may help here. A few years ago, I found a massive patch of clover in our front lawn. It was this huge patch of clover, and one day, I must have been really bored, but I sat down to try to eradicate this patch of clover. So I sat down and I meticulously pulled and ripped and dug out as much clover as I could. And it took me a long time, hours long, but I eventually cleared out a pretty large patch of grass. However, a few weeks later, I looked, and to my dismay, most of the weeds had filled right back in. I was discouraged by this, of course, so I basically gave up. Said, okay, clover, you win. You beat me this time. What I did instead, though, was to focus on nurturing the good lawn that I did have. So I just kept reseeding and refertilizing the grass season after season. And I didn't give the clover really a second thought, right? If it took over everything, oh well. But just a few weeks ago, I realized, looked at my lot, the clover was nearly gone. I had coincidentally eradicated the bad by simply nurturing the good. I think there is very much a spiritual parallel here. After all, notice that Paul doesn't write his command negatively, like I just read you. He does not write it negatively. He writes it positively. It's not, don't think these things. It's, think about these things. We will not be able to dispose of sinful, or we will only be able to dispose of sinful thoughts only as much as we displace them with good ones. So, how can we be sure to think these God-honoring thoughts? Well, sure, evaluate the negative side. Evaluate what causes your sinful thoughts, and rather than feeding them, starve them. Assess whether or not the things you jotted down earlier fit this list of honorable things, and if not, ponder what needs to change. Okay, we should definitely, seriously consider our entertainment choices and habits. Are we filling our minds with garbage? Paul says in 2 Corinthians to take every thought captive, seizing it before it takes root in us, and making every wrong thought submit in obedience to Christ. But the best way to foster God-honoring thoughts to simply fill our minds with good things, to saturate our minds with truth and honor and justice and purity and loveliness and excellence and so on. And nothing fits this description better than Jesus Christ himself and his gospel. Christ is the perfect example and embodiment of all of the above. Think about it with me. Okay, Jesus is called the way, the truth, and the life. He bore witness to the truth, he said. Second, no one is more honorable than the one possessing the name above all names. He is not only the righteous one, but also the judge of all whose judgments are just. Who is more pure than the sinless Savior who lived a life of perfect obedience to God? He is the spotless Lamb of God whose blood purifies his people. Nothing in all creation is lovelier than he. He is the giver of all true delight and beauty. No one is more commendable. Every knee will bow before him as king one day. No one is more pure, no one is more commendable, more lovely. 1 Peter 2:9 says that Christ is full of excellencies. If there's any excellence, we're called to proclaim these excellencies to the world. Finally, Jesus is the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Be worshiped as God. I want you to notice something. Look back to the very end of verse 7, which we studied last week. Paul says that God will guard our hearts and our minds. How? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. John Phillips comments on this. He says, verse 8 stems directly out of thoughts of Jesus and leads us directly back to thoughts of Jesus. We must think of Christ. That is the ultimate secret of a positive thought life. All unworthy thoughts perish in his presence. So, experience his presence by focusing your mind on him in all that you do. Have you come to the point where you can place all of your hopes and all of your dreams and all of your trust in Jesus? Have your eyes been opened to the sins that dwell deep inside of you? And has your heart, your mind been captured, captivated by Jesus? How he lived for you and died for you and rose again for you to save us all from our sins. If you haven't before, I hope and pray that you'll recognize him as your Lord today, as your Savior. He has been exalted to the highest place, and we must bow our hearts before him. And truly, there is no possible higher thought on which we can fix our minds. Verse 8 is so beautiful and rich that it can be tempting to just brush past the next verse. But don't, because this is where our thoughts move to outward actions, as they inevitably do. This is Paul's final major command in Philippians, a summarizing command. He says, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If you do these things, God will be with you. You'll experience his presence in your life. Now, here's how I'd sum this up, this final point I believe we can take away. We can experience God's presence by following godly leaders and God's word. We should actively follow the example of godly leaders, as well as God's word, of course, even more so. We can experience God's presence by actively following both godly leaders and God's word. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Yay, another list. Practice these things. Do these things. And we ain't just talk about practice, as in training yourself to improve at something. Paul is talking about practice as in the consistent pattern and behavior of your life. How you live. The list he gives here is purposely vague because he wants it to be pretty comprehensive. Whatever you've learned from me in everything, keep putting that into practice. The Philippians had learned many things from Paul as students learned from their teachers. They had received many things from Paul, especially in the letters that he wrote them, like this one. They had heard him speak and preach to them when he was with them in person, and they had seen him put these things into practice himself, setting an example for them. Paul's already told them, quite recently we saw this, to follow his example. Back in chapter 3, verse 17, he said, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. There is a place for this, for looking around you to see who's following Christ seriously, who's following him closely, and then watching them, learning from them, listening to them. After all, We weren't there in Philippi with the Philippian believers to learn all they learned and receive all they received or hear all they heard or see all they saw. So in the service, this command in verse 9 doesn't mean as much to us as it did to them. We weren't there. But there are still godly leaders around us whom we can look to as they looked to Paul. We need to be careful about this, but as long as someone is following Christ, follow them. But I think there's also a secondary application for us who are reading this only secondhand. Because we might not know everything that Paul passed on to the Philippians, but we do know some. Right? And it is faithfully recorded for us in the pages of God's Word. We have some of Paul's story, his example. We have lots of Paul's teachings. And not to mention, of course, the teachings of Jesus and many others of his followers who are godly. This can be a reminder for us in this day and age, for us to practice, to obey everything that we learn or hear or see from Scripture. So when Paul says, so we've gone through Philippians, when he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, practice this. When he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind and the same love, follow his command. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but instead humbly consider others better than yourselves. Do that. Paul says to do all things without grumbling or disputing. We must practice this. And we saw Paul here count everything as loss in order to know and treasure Christ. Emulate him. He pressed on toward the goal and prize of the upward call in God, of God in Jesus. We can do the same. Stand firm in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Now, I encourage you, don't let yourself be overwhelmed by a long list of things that you need to do today or this week. Remember, all of these things have been perfectly fulfilled. Not by Paul, but by Christ. And if you've believed in him, you've received his righteousness as your own. Now that's good news. But as we seek to love him more, to follow him better, I'd encourage you to pick one thing. Okay? Pick one thing this week that the Holy Spirit's just been working on you. And be sure to put that one thing into practice this week. Because we must obey God's word. And when we do, that's when we're promised that we will experience God's presence with us. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and don't miss it, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Paul could have chosen many different titles or names for God here. Why do you think he chose the God of peace? I think it's because in this present life, it often feels like anything but peace. Our minds, our actions, are anything but peaceful. Paul was in prison. And he knew that life for the Philippians coming up, it wasn't going to be a cakewalk for them either. As we wait for Jesus' return, this life can be very difficult, and we need peace. God never promised to make our life easy. But he did promise he'd be with us. Notice the connection here between the seemingly mundane command, ordinary command, practice these things, and this spectacular result. The God of all creation, the God of galaxies, the God, Lord Almighty, the God of peace, of shalom, will be right beside you. As you faithfully obey Christ day by day in your ordinary life, you are promised something extraordinary. God's very presence. And his presence with us now is nothing less than a light reflection of heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." May all we think and all we do be focused together on that day and for our God. Let's pray. Father, may the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our heart be pleasing in your sight. Purify our minds, purify our hearts by the blood of the Lamb. We need your grace, we need your mercy, we need your purity, we need your peace. So speak to us now. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.